Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, us through a week, which is much like today. Lord, we know that we deserve the storms of life surrounding us, but you have taken us through the cool of the day, and we relate as though like God. Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you, Lord, that we can be together as a family, a church family. Many other families joined together with us. I pray, Lord, that we will be united in what we've even been taught this morning about Christ. May we be united in Christ. May each one of us here have a thirst for Christ, Lord, and a thirst to serve you all our days. May we now, in fellowship together, Lord, relate on a topic which has been brought to us this summer. Lord, your providence abounds. Lord, may you give us open eyes, open minds, open hearts, and may we be united in Christ, of whom you are pleased to bruise, but Lord, we are pleased to accept. We thank you, Lord. We know what we deserve. We deserve what Christ took. But Lord, somehow, through it all, you saw fit to bring us grace. Lord, forgive us for our many sins. May you dwell with us in even this cool of the afternoon. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.
Amen. Joe, can you take your place here? We need you. A number of years ago, by the way, Joe, we have 1 hour. Is that what it is?
We have 5:30 worship. We have till 4:45. Then we have about a 30-minute break for snacks, then into worship at 5:15.
Okay, so we have about 1 hour here. Great. Many years ago, back in the early 1990s, I preached at a conference near Portland, Oregon. And when I arrived there in Oregon, I was told that during my time there, I was told, visit the spectacular site of Mount St. Helens. That's the place where God blew off to bits the massive mountain peak with a single sneeze of his almighty power. And have you ever seen pictures of Mount St. Helens? And there, Mount St. Helens, it's a striking sight as God left behind a massive crater where there once was a mountain. And then in the line of that blast, it looked like God had spilled many boxes of toothpicks, which were the stripped tree trunks that littered the valley for miles and miles and miles. And for me, observations and contemplations of the hand of God recently at work in that place made an impression in my mind regarding God's almighty power that has never since left me. I've never forgotten it. It says in Psalm 66:5, it rightly encourages us, come and see the works of God, who is awesome in his deeds toward the sons of men. Now, today some of you are visiting not Portland, Oregon, but you are visiting the Reformed Baptist Church of Holland. And we don't have an exploded mountain peak to show you here this afternoon. But we have recently in Holland here seen the hand of God strikingly exposed in our midst. And we believe that we'd be negligent if we didn't take your thoughts to visit the site of God's working. Because God's hand has been bared among us here in Holland. You see, recently, God removed not a huge mountain from among us, but God removed a young man from among us. And because of this, many of us here in Holland will never be the same. There have been certain impressions that were made among us. Now, some of you visitors may remember a young man from the Holland Church here named Caleb Vanette. He was present at, I think, at least the last three previous Midsummer's Lord's Days. In fact, it may have been that for the last Midsummer's Lord's Day, if I had this microphone on, it was because Caleb handed it to me, and he would make sure that it was put in the right place on my lapel so it could be heard. You may have seen him moving about, maybe handing out CDs or working with the tape or arranging some kind of microphone on a stand. You see, Caleb had been a very lively part of our congregation here for about 13 years. And just a few weeks ago, on June 3, the Lord reached down into the youth of the Reformed Baptist Church of Holland and snatched him away from among us at the age of 16. So, God's reaching down and snatching away Caleb just a few days ago is where we want to take your thoughts this hour. And our hope is that this discussion that we're going to have with these delightful panelists here will leave a wholesome impression on you. And we hope it'll leave an impression on you, frankly, that you will never forget. We hope it makes you consider the fragile brevity of your lives. Natively, if you're about 15 or 16 or 17, you think you have a long time to live. You may feel like you are invincible. And I hope you walk away from here this hour with a realization of the fragile brevity of your lives and how you need to use your youth well, because you may not have an old age. And what you do, you need to do it quickly. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, says the writer of Ecclesiastes, for there is no planning, activity, or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. And for some of us, it may be very quickly that we go to the place of death, Sheol and the pit. And I trust that, though it's a sober-minded theme, I think it will be something that will be sweet to your heart. It says, better is the house of mourning than the house of feasting. And Pastor Briggs, is he here? Yeah. He's encouraged us to get wisdom. And I think we can get wisdom just by contemplating what God did. Not blown off a mountain peak, but removing a young man from among us. So, we have people here who are witnesses of what took place during that week when the Lord took Caleb away from us. Let me introduce. We have Paul and Gina Vonk. Paul is one of our deacons, and Gina is his helpmeet that makes him the man he is. And Ray Adkins as well, married way up when he married his bride, Sharon. Way, way up, he says. Sharon and Ray Adkins. And then Joe Rennick, you know, Pastor John Vanette, and Pastor Craig Sietzma. I've kind of asked Pastor Sietzma if he would start the ball rolling. What happened back then, Craig, in early June?
Thank you. It started for me, from my vantage point, right out of the normalcy of life. I think about that week, and our youngest boy graduated, and that flowed into a run-of-the-mill Wednesday night prayer meeting. The only oddity about it was Pastor Chansky was traveling in Italy, ministering the Word of God there. Pastor Vanette and I normally would have had an elders meeting after that, but we had arranged to have a counseling session with a couple. And so we drove out to their house together, and we spent about an hour and a half there. And then I drove Pastor Vanette home. And we shook hands, and he got out of the car and got out into their house over on Raven's Edge, is it? Yes, Raven's Edge, just a bit north of Holland. And the evening was done. It was somewhere around 11 o'clock or so. And then the morning came. And the morning was not a normal morning.
Didn't Pastor Vanette tell you that Caleb had a fever that night?
There was a passing comment about it, but it was made in the context that You know, it seemed he had the flu or a cold or something like that. There was no thought that there was an unusual disease taking hold in Caleb's body.
It seems like half the young people in the congregation had had or was going through the flu and the high fever.
Yeah, there was nothing. I mean, it was such a common event in the congregation that nothing odd was expected. And then around 8:30, if I'm not mistaken, in the morning, I got a call from Pastor Vanette. It was an urgent call. It was an earnest call. Caleb was being aeromedded from Zealand Hospital to Spectrum East. And rather than me trying to tell the events that led up to that in the morning, Pastor John, I'd like it if you maybe could pick up there and tell us kind of what was going on at your house.
Of course, this is Caleb's dad speaking now.
I'll back up a few days. Caleb had worked with me all day on Saturday. Run a little rental store, so he had worked with me from 7 till 6 at night. Got home tired, a little achy. And that's when basically the sickness, the cold, had evidently started to get him down, so we didn't make church on Sunday. Lydia was baptized that Sunday evening. The reason I remember that is I thought, I need to talk to Caleb about baptism. But then I got home, and Caleb wasn't feeling well, and just didn't do it. Monday, fever. Tuesday, fever, not eating. Just plain sick. Miserable. Wednesday night, when I walked in the door, again, you think of run-of-the-mill days, we were hoping to go to a family wedding on Friday night, and then...
In Iowa, wasn't it?
In Iowa. And then on Saturday, make our way to Rapid City, South Dakota, where I was scheduled to preach twice for Pastor Scheller and to see that church for the first time. So I still wanted, I was still hoping I could see this happening, hoping on Monday. Come on, Caleb, we got to get past this. We want to go as a family. Coming Tuesday, coming Wednesday. So I came home on Wednesday night late. He was up, and I still would have my hand and my eye on the watch and just hoping that if he could take food, which he had started on Wednesday, that we could still get in the van on Friday and get out of there. And so I talked him into potatoes and eggs, fried potatoes and eggs, which is a silly favorite at our house. Anything he'd eat, I'd make. Anything you'll eat, Caleb. So that's what he decided. And I pushed him hard. He was weak. Dad, help me to the bathroom. No, Caleb. You got to get past the pain. You're weak. Pain is weakness leaving the body. Good Marine saying. Didn't help him to the bathroom. Made him potatoes and eggs. He ate about half of what I made him. And we went to bed. And Thursday morning we woke up with him calling to us. He had gone to the bathroom and had basically gone down onto the floor, coming out of the bathroom, couldn't breathe. Breathing funny, just having a hard time. So at that point we went from, we're going to make it on Friday, to we've got something seriously wrong. Something's wrong. So I scooped him up physically, put him in the car. Deb was up running, got her in the car. I went to work to open up the store to get Aaron off the ground. And Deb called me from the hospital saying, we're in trouble. Caleb basically collapsed when he got to Zealand Hospital. On the edges of what they call septic shock, which is body shutdown. Bacterial meningitis is a little bug that Caleb had with him. I might have it in me, you might have it in you, as we sit here. And evidently that cold had weakened his body, and the bacterial meningitis, by God's hand, took over. So by the time I got to Zealand Hospital, they were...
Just by the way, geographically, from your house to Zeeland Hospital is what, 25 miles?
Well, 20 minutes, 25 minutes, half an hour.
Okay. So this is just heading a little bit south and east, staying basically local here in Holland. Smaller hospital.
I had envisioned when I put Caleb in the car, I told him be brave. I had envisioned that they would admit him, you know, and give him some medicine, get him back up. We might, you know, have to stay a night because he was weak, and you just envision that, you know, we need to get to the hospital and get some help.
This is 2006,
right, this is
and
2006.
Medicine can satisfy all of our needs.
So by the time I got to Zeeland, Aeromed was on the ground. That half hour time that it took me, they already had called already before Deb called me. And
it's a helicopter, right?
Helicopter ride from, so they had landed already in Zeeland. And just a brief moment, basically, with Caleb. Some emblem of being a dad. One of the most precious things that I had was, at this point, I know that I was wrong. I pushed him. And I didn't know. So I had the opportunity to get right in his face and say, Caleb, I'm sorry. I didn't know. I had no idea you were going to be this sick. Will you forgive me? He looked me right in the eye. He already had the tubes down his throat. And he said, I forgive you. So he said, we're going to prep him now. We've got to give him a sedative to put him in the chopper so that they would know there would be no thrashing or any difficulty in the chopper. It's really tight quarters. We couldn't go in the chopper with them. They said, if you want to just get to your car, please wait till liftoff so that if there's anything emergency, if we've got to rush him back in, we're going to rush him back in. So stay close. So we just got to the end of the road and watched liftoff. The minute they were lifting off, we were on the highway for Grand Rapids, and I was nicely on the highway when I called Pastor Sietsma and said, we're in trouble. We don't know how big a trouble, but we're in trouble. And that was a Thursday morning.
So about 10:40... I made the decision I needed to leave work. I drove from Foremost, where I work, which is off in Caledonia, and traveled to Spectrum East. Got to the hospital. 6 to 8 doctors and nurses just scurrying around Caleb's bed, constant watching, machines surrounding him, tubes coming out of his body. It was amazing to see the expertise and care that was provided in the Grand Rapids area here in Spectrum East, the old Butterworth. Talked to Pastor Vinette, talked to Mrs. Vinette, and it was a hard, discouraging time for them.
Now, was there something that happened during that Aeromed ride in the helicopter? Was there something physiological that happened to Caleb?
The ride went okay. But when they got him into the room at Spectrum, he went into cardiac arrest. His body was shutting down. They did the shock treatment, I believe, 3 times, and they were able to bring his heart back. So at that point, they put oxygen in, and the heart was beating on its own. Caleb never regained consciousness. So those words at Zeeland were my last words.
I forgive you.
In a sense, medically, it's hard to say if Caleb, in a sense, was really there for those 2 days. We treated it as if he was. It was not an induced coma. It was a natural coma. It's a natural device that God put in our bodies so that if things are really wrong, our bodies go into shock. It shuts down the mind and basically shuts down the organs, trying to save the body. The medical profession steps in and says, can we stabilize this body? And if we can stabilize it, then we've won. If we can't, then we've lost.
Mm.
So that was their grand attempt. A valiant, beautiful attempt.
Mm. Pastor Sietzma, what kind of bodily symptoms were taking place? The reports came to you that Caleb's body was doing what? What was happening?
Essentially, my understanding as of Thursday night, I think you and I talked, John. The two words that were coming repeatedly were, his condition is critical and unstable. So the stability that they were desiring simply wasn't coming. And then the essential process in the body was that there was tissue that was dying, and the dying tissue was poisoning the rest of the body. And the body's process to eliminate that dying waste product wasn't happening quick enough. It wasn't keeping up with the internal death. And so, because of that, there was a gradual declension in his condition that was being revealed in the evidence of external skin darkening, things like that. I tried my best, Pastor Manette. Did you want to add to that description at all?
Yeah, it was just a fight. They put him on the kidney dialysis machine that couldn't keep up, so they put him on a very fast kidney dialysis machine that could pump gallons, basically.
Now, was this actually the meningitis that was spreading, or?
It's the amazing thing. The bacterial meningitis, the bacteria, is one of the weakest bacteria there is.
Hmm.
And they could kill it, and they did kill it very quickly. The bacteria was probably dead in the first, within the first 2 hours. It was his body's reaction to this meningitis.
It's like, it was an overreaction.
They called it an overwhelming response. So if you bang your finger starts to swell. It's your body trying to isolate the problem so it can deal with it. Caleb's whole body responded that way. And talking to the doctors, they've tapped into all of our body functions, you might say, but the one thing the doctors have never been able to touch is the body's ability to inflame.
Hmm.
And that triggered response placed there by God, and that's something they cannot stop, and they cannot, at this point, they cannot deal with it.
Hmm.
So with Caleb's response to that bacteria and what took place, they simply couldn't deal with his body's response to it. The man who sat with us on Saturday morning said in 25 years of doctoring, he had never seen anything like this.
Mm. Mm.
But the body's response to the bacteria was just so strong, in a sense, that it defeated itself.
Now this takes us to late into Thursday, right? Even approaching midnight. It's at midnight that I was in Italy. It was 6 a.m. in actually Sicily, Caltanissetta, Sicily. And at that point, 6 a.m. Italy time, but midnight, Thursday night, Michigan time, I got this bang on my door, and it was Pastor Reno Olfo saying, Pastor Chansky, your brother is on the phone. And he used to speak to you. There was a problem. So my wife and I had just been stirred out of bed, and we went and got the phone. It was dead. So now we were left to wonder, what's the problem back in Michigan? And all we could think of was that our daughter, Abigail, had just had her appendix taken out the day before we departed for Italy. We thought, oh no, complications. And my wife was sitting in the bed saying, honey, this is going to be bad. So we had to wait about 10 minutes before they could get Greg on the phone. And Greg said, Mark, Abby's okay. And then he said, it's Caleb Burnett. And I immediately said, honey, Abby's okay. But I realized at that point that the chair I feared my wife was in, which was the chair of horror, was the chair now that Debbie Vanette, Mrs. Vanette, was in, because her child was the child who was in trouble. And we received the news. My brother told me about all these events that took place up to that time. Now, my understanding is that it was about then that Joe Renick, you caught wind of this, is that right?
Yeah, what happened for us was, we had heard Pastor Vanette mention Caleb on Wednesday night at a prayer meeting. Nothing serious. And then we had had emails Thursday morning about Caleb then going to the hospital and being critical and unstable. Because my wife and I, weren't close to the situation, we were never struck with the impact of how serious it was at that time. And it was Thursday night that I was in bed. It's right around 11:15, and I was actually laying there. I was kind of semi-conscious. I had been praying for the Vanette family. We had throughout the day, as we'd see emails come through, and then my wife startled me and said she had received a phone call from the Filsicks. Kevin Filsick is a deacon in our church, and the news she brought to me was startling news about Caleb's condition. Not at all what I expected. I mean, here's a 16-year-old, healthy, strong, vibrant young man. I thought, well, he got to the hospital, you just think he's going to be okay. I didn't think it would be, I thought it might be sick, but he's going to be all right. And the news we got was very discouraging. And I was just struck with shock, so I called Kevin Filsick back. Just by chance, my wife didn't get the message right. And I talked to Kevin, and we were just both shocked. And so we talked about, should we just go somewhere? Let's just go pray. Let's go to the church, and we'll get together, a bunch of guys, we'll pray, we'll do something. And I don't remember how the conversation went, but the idea came up about going up to the hospital. And I think Kevin Filsick got off the phone with me, called Pastor Sietsma, and said, do you think it would be okay if we went up to the hospital? Because we didn't want to be too bold or interfere. And Kevin called me back, said, I'll be over in a half hour. I put on a pot of coffee. My wife made some coffee. We had Kevin Filsick showed up, Paul Vonk, who's a deacon in our church, and another man in our church named Andy Butts, Sean McConnon. The five of us got in Kevin's vehicle. And this little book someone gave me called the Bible Promise Book that I really actually rarely use, I brought with me. And we just read these promises about prayer. And now if we pray, God will hear our prayers. And at this point, we were all so concerned. And then we went up to the hospital and saw Pastor Manette and Deb, and they were so encouraging to be around. And the seven of us prayed and we hugged, and then we went in to see Caleb, and it was shocking to see how quickly life can change. The prayer request on Wednesday night was, Caleb has the flu, he's ill, we all need to go to this wedding this weekend, we would desire not to be separated as a family, would you pray that Caleb would get better and we'd all be able to go? It was not an extraordinary prayer request at all. It's very ordinary. And here we are up in the hospital with two parents who were facing the loss of their child.
Now, Paul, you were there at that time. You drove in with the men. What was your perspective?
Well, I had been kind of keeping up with the news by way of email throughout the day on Thursday. And I was kind of in the same situation, thinking that it was getting serious, but I really wasn't struck with how serious it was. As the evening came, we started also, we got ready to go to bed, and I was just about ready to go to bed, and my wife started to discuss the situation, and I thought maybe I should call too, and I'd had a conversation with Pastor Sietsma earlier on the telephone, and I called back and asked him the question too, is, you think it'd be something, is somebody going to see the Bennetts in the hospital? And he informed me that Mr. Filsick, Kevin Filsick, was going to some of the other guys. So I called Kevin right away to see if I could tag along. My impression as we were going, even as we were in the car, and Joe had read a couple of the passages from this the Bible Promises book, and we pretty much the whole way from Holland to Grand Rapids spent just about the entire time either discussing or praying. Most of the time was spent praying. And the impression in going through my mind was, it's going to be all right. God's a good God. We were in faith. We were saying, God is, you know, I was thinking God was going to take Caleb out of this. Take the Bennetts out of this.
People don't die at age 16, right? Especially strong, strapping young boys in the Civil Air Patrol.
Yeah. And I was, I think we were talking about it, the promises. We were praying in that way. God, rescue Caleb. Take him out of this dark valley and bring him back. And what we saw when we got to the hospital after the hugs, it was encouraging to hug and to pray, but the news wasn't good. And it just continued to get worse.
Now, when you saw Caleb in the hospital room, what were your impressions by the visual there?
Well, there was Caleb laying on the bed. I remember Pastor John asking the five of us, the five men, he turned to us and said, "Men, please come and share our burden with us." And he invited us to go into the room to visit Caleb. And invited us to have a word with him one-on-one. Each of us took a turn and went and spoke with Caleb. Caleb was not conscious, didn't know whether Caleb was hearing us for sure or not. But each of us had an opportunity to say something to Caleb. And we'll know one day, we'll know someday whether he heard us or whether he didn't. But my impression was that that he could be with the Lord. It was an impression. He may already be with the Lord.
Though all of his bodily functions were still,
he was just still
on the
there's nothing.
Machines. Yeah. Ray, were you there at that time or no?
Not being the next time.
Well, but let me just ask him, Pastor Bennett now. Give me your, what was going on there? He went deep into the night and these men were here and then they departed, right?
Right. Well, I think there has to be a point made here of the beauty of Christ. I got five big bear hugs. At 1:30 in the morning, and I chide the men. They need to be workers tomorrow. How can you be here? I told them I received a hug from Christ.
The beauty of the body of Christ.
You kids got to log that in. You're going to go through deep water. Make sure you got someone with you. The body of Christ is a beautiful, beautiful thing. What the men really didn't know was that night we already had some just battles. We were fighting for life. And I think the doctors saw maybe what we could not see because of their own experience, that they were losing the battle. Debit's already blurry, but Thursday evening we had done... Is it Thursday or Friday? It was Thursday evening, right? Right away on Thursday when we got there, there was a swelling in his left thigh. So the doctor said, put a mark on there, I want to measure that. We've got to be able to measure that. So they measured it, and his thigh began to swell. Basically, if you want to picture it, I pictured it this way, is every one of our little cells, our capillaries, are down on the ends. And what had happened in Caleb's body, because of, I don't know how to explain it, but the ends had all been burst out. So he was internally bleeding, in a sense, in every cell of his body. So we had problems developing just rapidly. So we took, this was swelling so much, and his right forearm right here started to swell so much that they said, we've got to test how big this pressure is. The pressure is getting too big. We're cutting off the circulation in his leg. So in the end, the pressure in his leg was greater than the pressure that his heart was pumping.
Mm.
So to save the leg, they had to cut the muscle to allow the blood to go through. So it was a very intense journey. Mm. It was a 48-hour journey where the Lord took us from, we don't want to lose our son,
mm.
to, we're losing our son, to, we're ready to let him go.
Mm. Mm. Now, it was during the next day then that other people began to visit. And among those who began to visit were the Adkins and an old Paul, your bride also came up, Gina. Ray, why don't you chime in there? Maybe your bride went first. I don't know.
I know back to the Thursday evening when we got the call, the guilt sits in me right now, you know, a little bit, because Sharon and I, when we got the word, now, Pastor, make me be quiet if I say something too much here, but the word that we got was that they were talking about even removing limbs. And this was a measure that one of the doctors had come up with to cauterize. I guess it cuts and cauterizes at the same time, so it's more, it gives you hope.
Lose the limb but save the life was the hope.
Right. And the guilt that I have is that, you know, Sharon and I were going, do we go, do we not go, do we go, do we not go? And our not going was that we didn't want to, you know, we didn't want to bother anybody. Yet, you know, that kind of burst out the next day when, you know, Sharon and I said, well, you know, Sharon's going to go in the morning and let me know how things go. Because what I got, see, for some reason I'm not on the, at work anyway, the email trail. So Matthew, my son, was calling me throughout the day. And to be honest, it hardly registered. See, I go back even if my mind serves me right. Now I'm getting a little grayer in the head now, so I forget some things sometimes. But the Friday night before the Saturday, the Manettes were at our home. Matthew, my son, had graduated from Hope. It was a kind of a going away thing. Things were happening fast. He might even go to Washington, D.C. In fact, that might have been he was going to Washington, D.C. then. And the Manettes were over, and Caleb was kicking a soccer ball around. Chad was playing the piano. I can remember clearly Caleb's hand being on Chad's shoulder, watching him play. I can remember Caleb being outside, throwing the football, kicking. I remember Deb and John. And then in the evening, we kind of had these, I don't know, call them men conversations, or, you know, conversations are going on all over the place. And, you know, I can remember Caleb being there beside his daddy. Caleb wanted so bad to be involved with the adult conversations. And the thing of it is, Caleb the firstborn. And I remembered years past when Caleb was doing that. And it was neat to see, someday you're going to be there. Well, he was there.
Hmm.
He was there. He was the young man that, I mean, We're not just taking this young boy and putting him in a young man's box because he's not here with us anymore. He was a young man.
And then, frankly, there was always something that was puzzling about Caleb. He always had this grave look on his face. He always had the furrowed brow.
Yeah.
He would look like he was a man in a mission. We wondered, why is Caleb so serious? I think now in hindsight, we understand that he didn't have that much time to not be serious, and God made him serious early.
Very much so. And I know I'm telling you about times about, you know, that you know, prior to getting sick, but to me, these are memories that I want to keep, and they help me remember the hand of God in many forms, and it is God's hand, and I'll mention something on that in a second. But about a week or two before, I think it was a Tuesday before, but it might have been 2 weeks before, Chad and Mark were influenced by Caleb to maybe go and see the Civil Air Patrol up in Grand Haven. So we met with Caleb, and I don't think he had driven that much previously before. Might have been one of his first drives, I think, on his own. But there we waited for Caleb at a spot so that he could either travel with us or we could trail him up to the actual place. And there he was in his Civil Air Patrol uniform. I think he was in his fatigues. The fatigues are the green uniforms I think they would wear. And he was very solemn. The furrowed brow was there. He saluted the flag. I think he saluted bells. I think he was saluting buildings as he was walking into. He did everything by order.
John, did you bring some pictures, John, by chance? Let me just pass them around. You're talking about the furrowed brow. You need to be able to see some of the Caleb the younger, Caleb the older. The older he got, the more furrowed the brow got. So we'll just pass these around. You can take a look. Ray, I want to get the maternal as well here. We got these two ladies here.
Well, I'll go ahead and... Sharon went up to the hospital in the morning. I think Gina did as well on Friday.
Yeah, after we had decided not to go that night, we spent kind of a restless night, and in the morning, I think I headed up there, I don't know, 9:30 or so. I went with another lady, and there were several people up there. We spent most of the time in the waiting room praying. There were some family members there, and I don't know how far you want to go ahead. It just continued to get worse. The news continued to get worse. And I think I got the word, it was about noon, maybe 11 or 12, that the doctors had told them that they needed to prepare to let him go. And so we...
Sharon, what does a mother's heart feel like at this point? I mean, you put yourself in Debbie's chair.
I can't even...
She has eight children, by the way, Sharon does.
I can't even find the words to tell you. I was telling Deb earlier, I hesitate to even be up here because there's so many things that you want to say, but there's just not words to explain. And to see, one of the things, I'll jump ahead even to the evening, when there were a lot of people there, we were around the bed. John wanted to sing some hymns, and so we were singing hymns to Caleb. And one of the hymns we sang was Abide With Me.
Mm.
And the snapshot I have of that is Deb with her head on the bed next to Caleb's head, her hand on Caleb's chest. And, you know, you guys, you can't imagine at your age how much you're going to love your children. You just can't imagine the love that you will have for that child. And to be asked by the Lord to surrender this child is unexplainable.
Mm.
It's unexplainable. And it is only done through faith in Christ. And it's a living faith that we saw in that hospital, that the hospital people saw in Miss Pastor and Mrs. Bennett and their family. It was incredible. I saw the children, Caleb's brothers and sisters, come up, and they didn't know how serious this was. Then they were told, you know, that they needed to say their goodbyes. I saw those children come out of that room. And I just, I'm not going to tell details because I think it's personal, but there was a deep love in that family for Caleb. Those kids love their brother. And if you can take anything away from this, it is develop loving relationships with your brothers and sisters.
When?
From day one.
Now, there's no tomorrow.
That's right.
I think of that, even that hymn. Doesn't it go, swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its sorrows pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. Thou who changest not, abide with me. And you were experiencing the painful reality of that. And by the way, Sharon and Ray had driven on the expressway watching a helicopter of their own daughter going overhead to Grand Rapids. And Kelly Janelle survived. But now she was watching a different outcome. Gina, what about you? Well, you were up there as a mummy?
Yeah, I mostly remember hearing a Wednesday night prayer meeting that Caleb was ill. And my son, the previous Lord's Day, Paul took him to the emergency room because he had 104. He had the same sickness. He was very ill. Just down and out. My two granddaughters had it. Two of my granddaughters. And so when I heard about it, I thought, oh, that's just nasty. It's a nasty sickness. You know, he's going to feel, I doubt he'll feel good by Friday. And the next morning I was having coffee with some of the ladies at church, and we got a call from the phone tree that, you know, for prayer, requesting prayer. And throughout that day, it just kept getting worse. The news would come again, people were calling, and it just started to get worse until Paul went later that night with some of the men. And the next day, still the news was not good. And I can remember feeling like, I don't want to intrude, but I really wanted to be there. There was a mom's heart that was just, my heart was breaking for her. And I remember going up there around maybe before noon, a little before noon. And the first person I saw was Debbie. She walked around the corner, and I didn't know it was Debbie at first. I have never seen such a look of grief. If you know Debbie, you know Debbie's always got a smile and a kind word and sweet. And she just looked, it will stick with me forever, that look of grief on her face. And we knew then that it certainly wasn't, we had prayed on the way there that things, you know, that the Lord would, we were praying all the while that he would, you know, as my pastor Chancellor would say, reveal his arm, that he would heal Caleb. We knew he could. And we were praying that he would do that. And it was, the rest of the time I was there that day, I look back on it and I feel privileged that God allowed me to be somewhere with, to see with my own eyes, not just theoretically what happens when these things go on, but to see faith in action, to see faith in the worst of times.
Grieving, but not of those who have no hope.
Yes. And I just think that, and I hope and pray, but I know it's changed me in a way that I don't think anything else could, other than being there at that time. And
so, John, how did this then draw to a close? There was a point when you had to make a decision as Caleb's dad. And tell us how that came about.
Friday afternoon, the night had not gone well. You're trying to just read the doctors and the nurses, and you can just kind of hear and see by what they're doing, especially the nurses are more talkative. You don't know what to expect. I mean, did we have a good night? Did we not have a good night? I mean, we don't know what's good and what's bad, given where Caleb is. But it was dim on Friday morning. It was not a good night. The readings, we didn't realize it as much, but they were trying to help his body to possibly come to a plateau where they could gain control and then they could take it down, you might say. But they never found the plateau. So they were pumping the fluids to him. They're pumping $40,000 worth of medication in 48 hours through his body, trying to get a grip, and losing. They were dealing with heart medicines to keep his heart as strong as it could be so that it could flush the body and try to deal with it, that his body could try to deal with the trauma that it was in. But what was happening in the end really was there was a losing battle. The toxins were greater than they could deal with. His legs began getting darker and darker. And basically what they told us was, what you see on the outside is everywhere. So what you see on his leg is also true in his lungs. It's true in his heart. It's true in his brain. So they recommended we do a CAT scan to find out where the brain was. Hadn't been a lot of talk about that, because basically if they could stabilize the body, then they would talk about the brain. But now that we can't even stabilize the body, maybe we need to talk about the brain. And I think what they were basically doing was they wanted us to show us a picture of the brain so we would realize where we were. The problem with that is CAT scans downstairs, they can't bring the machine up. It's 10 minutes down, 10 minutes on the table, 10 minutes back. His life support was so high that to do it was a great risk. We could lose him in the process. So we asked the question, is this for us or for him? And the answer was, it's actually for us. It wasn't for Caleb. It was for us. And we
so that you would really get a grip on what the medical personnel already knew.
Correct. And our conclusion was, then we don't need it. If it's not for him, then we don't need it. We'll accept whatever is coming. And then there's the medical thing of, well, then what do we do? You want to shed any light on that? This was the brother who grabbed it with me.
What it seemed like the doctors were saying, but it came so slow to the John and Deb and to the rest of us who were in the circle of consultation, was essentially, we think he's already gone, and that we're just keeping his body alive.
By external machines.
By external machines. And I think John, you were the first to come to that realization, at least in my conversations with people. You realized it, and I think I, together, in hearing you speak, came to understand it when the first conversation, I think it was Saturday morning, you shared with me a prior conversation where there was blood building up within the body, and the body was actually doing severe violent damage to itself, and there was some certain violent event within his brain that would involve the severing of a large nerve cord through the pressure of the blood. And I think you had already come to that realization, but then to me, as I heard that, thinking that's what they were trying to tell us, is we think that he's already gone. The CAT scan was simply to show what they already thought they knew.
Our decision was, we don't want to take the place of God. We don't want to determine the moment. That's what we had to grapple with. So we basically asked them, then how does this go? I think it was Dr. Filippo that basically said, Caleb will make it known. You will know.
But you wondered, are we prolonging life? Or are we prolonging death?
He didn't define that for us, but he knew what we were grappling with. And it was a very helpful doctor, beautifully helpful doctor. And so we determined that the next step basically is clinically they talk about brain dead, which is when all, even you might say, instinctive functions quit. And on Friday night, we knew that was the definition. Well, on Friday night, when we saw what was happening to his body, I started really struggling in my soul with, have we made the right decision? Should we be the ones to turn the machine off? And so we prayed on Friday night late. That the Lord would make it clear. And that we wouldn't have to go on and on unless He wanted us to. If that's what He wanted, we would do it. So we got up Saturday morning, and I think I had talked to you even earlier and said, please come in about 9. We need to make some decisions, I think, because I was becoming very uncomfortable with what was taking place. That were we... was our conviction improper? So it was, I guess you might call this crazy, but it was a treasure to us to go in, Deb and I, early in the morning, and to sit down with the doctor and to see that, again, things were, his heart was weakening. Even with all the medication, there's just so much that the heart can take. So it was weakening. They were kept pumping, frankly, more medicine to try to get the same results. They knew that. We didn't. By the time it was done, he was on 6 medications. Normally, they would only go 3. And on Friday night late at midnight, they had tested Caleb. And the last little reflex that the human body has is if your eye is open and they touch it with a Q-tip, it blinks. His pupils had dilated on Friday night about 8 o'clock, and I thought that was it. But when they touched his eyeball, he still blinked. So we said, no, it's not time. So on Saturday morning, we sat with the doctor for a while, and we said, he was kind of, I think he was, again, caring for us more than caring for Caleb at that point. I think they know. So we said, would you please do the test? And he said, if you would like. I said, yes, we would like that. And they opened his eye and touched it with a Q-tip. And that was an answer to prayer. That it would be known and that we wouldn't be... stuck in between the medical profession and our conviction. And so clinically, he was, quote, dead. So then it was time for us to have our moment, in a sense, to bring closure. So they turned off the medications that were driving the heart, you might say. And we were able just to watch when they turned those off. Basically, there's still enough in the bloodstream. And the machines are still running, but we just watched the heart come down. It took about half an hour before the screen went blank. So at 8:25 on that Saturday morning, we had gone in on
Thursday morning. So within 48 hours, we went home without our son.
And thus, you are brought to the place where there is a big hole left in the Vinette family, a big hole left in our church. You may wonder, why in the world would we take you to the site of this crater to see this? The reason is because you need to realize that God could bear His hand in your life, just like He did in Caleb's life. Just before I came, I pulled away a quote from a man, his name was John Pask. When on his deathbed, being asked how he felt, he said, "Oh, I'm all packed up, and I'm ready to be off." That's what he said in his deathbed. Well, how do you know that tonight, the bed that you sleep on isn't your deathbed? And could you say, if somebody asked you right now, "Oh, all is well, I'm all packed, and I'm all ready to go." You could say, "Oh, Pastor Chin, come on, I'm 16 years old. I'm in the flush of my health. Ain't going to happen to me." Is that right? Need to make sure that you are all packed up and that you are all ready to go. And I'm sure the question begged on your part, what about Caleb? Was he? And I can just say as a pastor that for the last couple, 3 years, I would ask Caleb every now and then, as I ask many of you young people, I would say, "Are you ready? Are you ready?" And Caleb, with the furrowed brow, was a very honest man, didn't give the pat answer, "Oh yeah, Pastor Jensky, I'm ready." He would say this to me, "I'm not sure." Because he didn't know if he was saved. He wrestled with the sin that was still in his heart, and has God really born me again, or am I still an old man? But it was about, I'd say, 3 or 4 sermons before the last one I gave to Caleb. I was in the back, and I think I was giving him my microphone because he always wanted it. And I said to him, "Caleb, are you ready, man?" And he looked at me and he gave me a man's handshake. It was one of those tight ones. Right in the eye, he said, "Yes, I am." Because God had given him this conviction that he was clinging to Christ. And by the fruits of the Spirit of God, he realized, God has made me a new creature in Christ. So, we just leave this with you. Are you ready? Are your bags packed, and are you ready to go? You need to be. You need to be. You see, no man can boast of tomorrow, not even a young man or a young woman. So we hope that in visiting this site of God's bearing His hand recently among us, would make an impression on you. You see these people and you hear these details. Frankly, we hope it would make an impression on you that you would never forget. That God would use the death of Caleb Vinette in your life so that you would take note, and as Pastor Briggs said, that you would learn wisdom from these things.